morning to you all. Today brings us to the last chapter of the book of Esther in our calls to worship that we have been doing for the last few months. And there's only three verses long, but it tells a story. It takes us back to the beginning and links us to this man, Mordecai. And the last verse of chapter 10, which is verse 3, "For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed." Here we see Mordecai in a position of prominence. He is great among the Jews, but he is next unto, it says here, King Ahasuerus. If you go back to chapter 2, we read about this man Mordecai, how he had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Mordecai was brought to Shushan, the palace, where he served King Ahasuerus. That was his job. And yet, he went from serving the king to being next to the king. I think it's important for us to understand that Mordecai did not seek this position. He just wanted to be a good uncle. He wanted to take care of this young girl that was his niece or cousin. We don't know for sure exactly the relationship, but she was separated from her family, and he was the only relative that she knew. And so he took it upon himself to be her father, to take care of her. As God led in the circumstances, she ended up being the queen, and Mordecai saves the king's life. And in this process, he rises from servant, a slave, in the house of the palace to becoming next to the king. In other words, his greatness, he is brought into great power as a Jew. I think it's important as we think about the closing of this book that you and I are not to seek prominence. We're not to seek that. We're just to be faithful. What was Mordecai faithful at being? A good uncle. Taking care of his niece, making sure that she was doing what was right. She was honoring the Lord. She was taken care of. And as he did his job as a slave within that palace, God worked and brought about circumstances that brought him out of that servitude and put him in a position of authority. If you seek things for yourself, you may get them, but you will not get God's blessing with them. If you just seek to do what God wants you to do today, and what God wants me to do tomorrow, and what He wants me to do the next day, God will take care of the rest. That's the wonderful picture that's given to us of this man, Mordecai, a man who did not seek prominence, a man who did not want power. He just wanted to be a good uncle and to take care of his people. And because of that spirit and attitude, God worked the circumstances in his life and brought him to a place where he was in great power, and he was able, through that power, to help his people, the Jews. What a glorious thing to be in the center of God's will. There's no more glorious place. It's the safest place you can be. You can have security systems in your house. You can put bars on your windows. You can be packing heat. But you're not safe if you're not in the center of God's will. Would you let that just soak in? You're not safe. You may think you are, but you're not. And don't be trusting in all those other things either. You be trusting in the Lord. Mordecai trusted in the Lord, and the Lord took care of him, and the Lord brought him up to a place of prominence and security because he did what was right every day. May God help us to have that same type of spirit.
Amen. Turn, please. Number 336, Amazing Grace. The message of this song is for us to be thinking about the grace that is amazing. All of grace our blessings are, and not of merit. Certainly the author of this hymn knew that. A seaman, a wicked seaman, led a wicked life from his youth until the grace of God got a hold of him. And then he was able to bless us all with this wonderful hymn. Number 336. Let's stand, please, and we'll sing on all five stanzas. standing, please, while Brother Gamble leads in prayer.
Bow and pray, please.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the amazing grace that you have bestowed on us. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity, this privilege to come into your house this morning, to learn from your book, to learn from the Holy Bible, Father. We thank you that this church exposits the Bible and only the Bible. As we come before you this morning, Father, we do think of many things. We have much on our mind. We think of the Sauls in Haiti, in that dark land, who are in the process now of conducting the Salem Bible Institute. And we just pray, Father, that your hand, your mighty hand, be upon this endeavor. Please protect them, protect the people that have come from all over that island to be with this institute. Watch over them. Let this institute be a success, Father. We think of the many of our people that are traveling. We think of the Watts that are away from us. We just ask, Father, your hand of safety on each and every one that is away from us at this time. Father, as we now go into the service, we ask your mighty hand on our pastor. Anoint him, Father, with the word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn, please, to number 515, All Glory to Jesus. Notice there are three stanzas with a little coda at the end. We'll sing the coda just at the end of stanza three. If you turn, please, to number 608 before the pastor comes with the message. Number 608, Christ liveth in me. We'll sing on stanza 1 and 4. Notice, once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. That's the beginning of stanza 1, the beginning of stanza 4. With longing all my heart is filled, that like him I may be, since Christ came to live within me. Stanza 1 and 4, please.
Rise in within me. Rise in within me. What a salvation this that brought.
God's people said, amen. Appreciate that special by Devin and Nicole. Take your Bibles, please, and if you would please turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to conclude chapter 19 this morning and move into chapter 20. As we said last week, the instruction that's given to us in verses 16 through 30 of chapter 19 is a true account. It's not a parable. Actually happened. But when we get to chapter 20 and we get into the parable of the hired laborers, we're going to be sharing a fictional story that the Lord gives to communicate an answer to one of His disciples, specifically Peter, and the question that he asked, what are we going to get? If a rich man can hardly make it into heaven, we've sacrificed all, what are we going to get? A very, I think, self-centered question, but a natural question, I might add, that comes to our hearts many, many times. I think some believers look at what they've done in their life and say, well, what am I going to get for all this? You know, some missionary that has been on the field for many, many years, struggling. I heard of a lady missionary who's been there for many, many years after her husband passed away. She stayed. And she continued on the work there with the people of the church. They brought in another missionary to pastor the church. And she's been there for many years. And she's having some serious health problems. And the mission board said, you need to come home. You need to come home. And she said, I'm not coming home. I'm staying right here. This is where I'm going to be buried. I'm not coming home. I'll stay if you want me to leave the mission board, I'll do that, but I'll still stay here and minister. And, you know, one of the mission board attendants, and this was relayed to me secondhand of what happened between the situation, said, well, you deserve a break from missionary work. You've been faithful for almost 60 years. You deserve a break. Said, you don't understand. She said, I would leave and I would die. This is what I love. This is my life. I can think of doing no other. In the mind of the one that was speaking to her from the mission board, they're thinking, retiring, and you know she needs a place to stay, and they're all thinking that way. She said, I'm just going to stay here and die. I'll just minister in the church if that's what the Lord wants me to do. And I think we need to consider, as we look into these statements that are made by our Lord, that He is sharing some of the deepest truths that He's shared so far in His ministry. I said this last week, and I stand by my statement, that I believe this passage here about the rich young man is the pinnacle of the Lord's teaching ministry. Now, some would say, oh, no, the Olivet Discourse is the pinnacle. Yes, that has to do with our future, and it certainly is important. But how do we come into the kingdom? How do we enjoy the future? There is no future but hell if you're not born again. And that's what he's dealing with here. For me to enjoy the glories of the future, I've got to know the Son now. I've got to belong to Him. I have to become His child. Right? But before Christ, I'm a child of the devil. I belong to Him and I'm going to go to His house, where He's going to live for all eternity, and that's what? That's hell. But if I trust in Jesus Christ, if I become His son, heirs of the faith, then the future is glorious. It's wonderful. And this young man went away sorrowful, we're told, because he clung to the things of this world. How short-sighted. What a slap in the face to God's Son who offered unto him the truth. You're a lawbreaker, young man. You have not kept the law from your youth. You are a sinner, young man, and you need me. I'm your Savior. The Lord brought him to the end of himself. And I asked these questions last time, and I'm going to ask them again. Did the rich young ruler have a right concept of himself? The answer is no. He did not see himself as a sinner in need of grace. All he saw himself to be was someone who was good that needed to do one more thing, and I can merit my way into heaven. Just tell me one more thing I can do. The message last week was merit versus grace. And our Lord is going to give one of His most important teachings on grace to His servant Peter here. But we want to finish up what the Lord disclosed here in the latter part of chapter 19 and verses 24 through 30. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When His disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And this caused Peter to speak up, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? What are we going to get? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Now that's the crowning point of what the Lord responds. You have eternal life, Peter. I think in Peter's mind, this matter of grace had not clicked yet. It just hadn't clicked yet. Well, what are we going to get? Now, grace had not permeated his thinking yet. And may I say, before we point a finger at Peter, that we realize that we've got three pointing back at us. I honestly believe that many who sit in churches all around the world do not consider what they have because of grace. Because they're too busy pursuing the world. And that was the point. This man was pursuing the world, this rich young man. And when Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, he went away sorrowful because he had what? Much. He had much. I mentioned this in passing last time, that it's interesting to me that many pastors, when they come to this section that deals with riches and how hardly shall a rich man enter in the kingdom of God, they always preface it with this thing, it's all right to be rich. Now, when I look at this passage, it doesn't sound like it's all right to be rich in this world's goods. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm gonna make this very clear. People who pursue wealth and materialism, that's their aim in this world, to pursue after that will miss heaven because Jesus said so. They will too. You say, well, this is Matthew. This is talking to the Jew. It has nothing to do with us. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy, oh, he's going to pull the New Testament card here. Yes, I am. I want you to look with me, please. Let's go to verse 6. But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Do you think the world believes that for one second? This world's not interested in godliness. But my Bible says right here in verse 6, but godliness with what? Contentment. I'm content with God. Godliness is being like God, what God expects. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry what out? Nothing out. Nothing. They were talking about a new crematorium that was installed. You know, when Milton starts in their newspaper, talks about a crematorium, you know it's a slow news day. in Milton, and we don't have a lot going on, so we get excited about things like that. But a crematorium, here's a person that was a multimillionaire whose body is slid inside the oven. What are they taking with them? Nothing. When their heart stopped beating, they slipped off into eternity, and they took with them what they had when they came into this world, which was nothing. We have nothing to give, we have nothing to take. Now, it says here in our passage, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having, oh, this is a powerful verse, and having food and raiment, let us be content therewith. Now, what's the Lord telling us in New Testament? Be thankful that you've got food on the table and you got clothes on your back. And with that, be happy. Wait a minute. You know, I've got big plans. I want to be able to do all this whenever I get retired. And I want to travel here and I want to travel there. And it takes money to do all that. So I'm gonna pile up whatever I can for myself. Think about that for just a moment. You think about the missionaries that need help on the field. You think about Salem Bible Institute that needs help with being able to serve God. They've got to be able to feed those people. They've got to be able to house those people. They've got to take care of their books. They can't afford their own books, so they have to provide them for them. They have to print off all these materials for them every year. That costs money. And we're sitting on ours because we want to have a big retirement. We want to have a big this. We want to have a big that. And there are people that are trying to do God's work and people won't give because they've got plans. What should you be content with? What did God say you should be content with? Clothes on your back and food on the table. I didn't say that. God did. Let's go on. Verse 9. But they that will be rich, literally will to be rich. Now that's the point of what the Lord's dealing with back in chapter 19 of Matthew and what the Apostle Paul is saying here. But they that will to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Those that will to be rich, does it sound good for them? No, it doesn't. They're ensnared by hurtful lusts, desires. Temptations come their way because they've got money to spend. Creates problems and it drowns them. You know, one of the fears that we all, I'm sure, experience in life, one of them is drowning. You know, I pray every day. I go by that pool every morning at 8 o'clock. I take down their snacks and so forth like that down to the gym. So I drive down there in my truck and I go by the pool and I look to the left. And it's my standard thing, Lord, watch over every one of the boys and girls and my lifeguards that are here at the pool today. Keep them safe so they don't drown. God has been so merciful to us. It's been God's protection and watch care. But you know what? It's a fearful thing to drown. And the Bible says here, you will drown in destruction and perdition if you will to be rich. That's the pursuit of your life, to be rich. I'm going to have what this world has to give. Well, know what you're getting into. Know what you're getting into. I've seen the grave sites of some famous multimillionaires. A hunk of stone on top of dirt. I would imagine if I were to take some of our young people here and take them to Andrew Carnegie's grave site and say, who's that? Or J. Paul Getty. Or John Rockefeller. Or go down the list of all the famous multimillionaires and there's a hunk of stone on top of dirt. That's all that they have. And we pursue what they pursued after in life. I think about Letourneau. Boy, he was a fine man. Now, he was a multimillionaire, but he gave away 90% of his income to fund missionaries and churches and God's cause. He lived on the 10%. He knew God made me wealthy to fund God's work. And that's what he went into. He was the one that got into heavy equipment right before World War II. Oh, that came in handy. We built airstrips all over the world during World War II because of equipment churned out by Letourneau and his factories. Massive bulldozers, caterpillars, road graders. And he helped. His equipment was used to build the interstate system when it was built in the 1950s and early 1960s. It was Letourneau's equipment going up and down, building those roads. And the money that was made with that was going to fund the work of God here on this earth. He understood. That doesn't say that everybody that's rich is going to end up in destruction, but those who will to be rich, they've got an agenda that doesn't include God. It only includes themselves. How hardly shall a man who wills to be rich enter into the kingdom of God? It would be easier for a camel to go through a surgeon's needle. That's the language that's used here. I mentioned last week that a lot of preachers like to make that hole bigger. You know, how many of you have heard in the past about the eye of the needle in Jerusalem, that little door that was there just big enough for a man to go through, and if a camel got down on its knees and sucked in its air, it could squeeze in through the hole. You know, they had to find some way to get that camel in. But Jesus didn't convey that point. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a surgeon's needle. That's the point. Why do we try to soften it up? Because we want to be rich. We want to be wealthy. We want to have what the world wants to give us. We want to be able to go here and go there and do this, do that, and have lots of money to do it. Wait a minute. Don't will to be rich. You're willing to your self-destruction. And I didn't say that. I didn't make that up. God did, as a warning. You know, if I'm going down Blackwater River and I turn down just before Wright Basin, there's a little narrow side river there that you can go through, and it has signs, alligators in this area. I am not going to take my kids and say, all right, we're going to ski out of here. Overboard. Here's your skis. Alligators in the area. Is that smart? No, that's dumb. If God puts up warnings and says, those who will to be rich will to themselves destruction. And I say, it's not going to happen to me. Is that smart or is that foolish? It's foolish. I would no more put my children off the boat into an alligator-infested area to ski them out of there when signs are posted. Why? Because I might lose one of them. Alligator pull them down into a hole and I'd never see my kids again. That'd be stupid, foolish. And yet somehow we think, well, it won't happen to me. I can pursue wealth. I can have those things. I can pursue it with my will, and it's not going to happen to me. The Bible says the destruction will come. And I want to tell you something. You look through the lives of the extremely wealthy people that pursued that, you wouldn't want to live their life. You wouldn't want to live their life. The children that were destroyed by alcohol, the lives that were destroyed by the vast amount of wealth that was spent on worldliness and sexual things to please self, it destroyed them. It destroyed them. So, our Lord says, be careful. Be careful. Don't think you're going to be the exception to the rule. But he wants to respond to Peter's question, because Peter is enamored by that statement, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, if this rich man, you just told him that if he were to go and sell all he has and gives to the poor, he can have eternal life. Well, that's not what the Lord was saying. He was saying, if you think by your goodness you're good enough, then you pursue that. But it wasn't going to happen, was it? He went away sorrowful. He wasn't going to part with his money, which indicated what kind of heart he had. But Peter here, he's hanging on the words of Jesus. He said, oh, wait a minute. I've sacrificed everything. I left my business. For this man Jesus, he came and said, follow me, and I followed him. I've sacrificed. What am I going to get? Well, that's a natural question. But it's also a narcissistic question. What am I going to get? Are you serious? grace administered to you to deliver to you eternal life? What am I going to get? That's like at Christmas time when our children were very small. I remember when Gregory, we just had one in the house for 4 years. And we put down the gifts down when Gregory turned two. And I think we got him a Tonka truck. It was still inside the box. And said, all right. So he went tearing into it. Next thing I know, he's over there playing with the box. I looked at my wife. I said, that is so typical. We bought him a Tonka truck, and he's over there playing with the box. All right? How many of you have had kids do that? Okay, come on, get your hands up there. My kid didn't do that. Yeah, your kid walks on water, I know. But anyway, yeah, he's over there playing with the Tonka box. That's what Peter was doing. God gave to him eternal life, and he's over here playing with the package that it came in. Well, what am I going to get? What am I going to get out of this? Surely there's more than just eternal life. There is nothing else. Now, Jesus said, you know, you disciples, I've chosen that you're going to sit and rule over the 12 tribes during the kingdom time. But he gets to the point, does he not? Down there in the later verse, in verse 29, what does he say? And everyone that hath forsaken, you've sacrificed, Peter. Everyone who's forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall, now get this, inherit everlasting life. Now the Lord left that at the end. But is that not the most glorious gift of grace that you could ever receive? Everlasting life? To know that this life is not it? I'm thankful. I'm thankful. You know, when you go to a funeral and you see the trappings of a funeral and you see a body laid out inside of a casket that's there before you, it's a very poignant moment in people's lives. Ever since the first funeral I ever went to as a child, I remember going to the old funeral home. It used to be back there behind First Baptist Church, and it smelled like formaldehyde. When you walked inside that old wooden structure, you could smell formaldehyde, and then on top of that was the odor of roses mixed with it. That's a stunning smell. But just that smell, I said, pulled on Dad, what's that smell? Well, don't worry about it, son. Smell the roses over there. And I walked into that, and they had, you know, back in those days, they used to dim the lights way down, and they would just have a few little lights up in the front. And it was like walking into a haunted house as far as I was concerned, okay? Everything was black, and I was walking down there, and up at the front was the casket, and the lid was open, and they had the few little lights that were on top of that, you know? And you could see the nose sticking up over the edge, okay? And my eyes got bigger and bigger and bigger, and I was clutching Dad, and we went up there, and that's so-and-so, and all I could think was, I don't want to look. I don't want to look. Death has a finality to it, does it not? There's a finality to it. Your loved one, you're not going to have another conversation again, and if they know Christ, you will in the future, but in this world, that's it. It's done. Their voice is silent now. There is something stunning about that. But you know what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ? He's lifted us from that and said, that don't meditate upon that. You have in me everlasting what? Life! And that just went whoop right over the top of Peter's head. It went right over his head. What am I going to get? Oh, Peter, I'm going to give you everlasting life. I think those words just kind of hit him upside the head like a 2x4. Don't you? Put my foot in my mouth again. The Lord has provided everlasting life, something I could never do for myself. He's provided for me. And I asked the question, what am I going to get? And then the Lord, to add, I don't think insult to injury, but to add to the teaching here, unfolds a parable in chapter 20 to emphasize with Peter, The greatest gift of all is grace. That's the greatest gift. You see, grace is a package deal. Grace from God is His Son, Jesus Christ. Because John chapter 1 tells us that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So inside of grace, think of it as this wonderful package. The grace of God is ministered to you. He sent His Son to die for you on Calvary's tree. He shed His blood for you in order that you might have forgiveness of sin. He provided a way of salvation for you. And it's all wrapped up inside this package of grace. And included in that, by the way, is everlasting life. So Peter, the next time that question comes up in your mind, what am I going to get? You think it through. What have I received? What have I already received? I've received the entire package of grace that's been given to me. Now let's quickly, we don't have time to develop this, but I want to read the parable here. The first 16 verses, and then we're going to stop. I want you to meditate on that this week. Next week I'm going to be into this passage of Scripture. And the title of what I've done here is Grace is Always Better Than Agreements. Grace is always better than agreements. And I'm going to show you how that works in this story. Chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed, all right, they had a negotiation. He went out early in the morning and negotiated with these men. And they agreed on what? They agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. He sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Is there an agreement here? Not the same type of agreement. They had negotiated a penny a day, that first group. They had a contract. They agreed together. All right, we'll do. Is there any amount that's laid out in that second group? No. Whatever I think is right, I'll pay you. And that was the statement. Whatever you give us will be good. Then he goes on and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. Okay? What did the rich young ruler want to be? I want to be first. It's me first. And he went away what? Sorrowful. He wanted an agreement. He wanted God to agree to accept something from him that would merit eternal life. And he got the outcome of his agreement. Nothing. Let's go on. Give them their hire, beginning from the last and the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal with us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered and said unto them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? You got a contract, and I fulfilled the contract. I'm not unfair. Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, what are the next three words? But few chosen. Grace calls, but few receive. Why? They don't want His grace. Not interested in His grace. I want an agreement. I've got something to contribute. Those workers went to that Lord, and they worked out an agreement, a contract, ahead of time. Our labor is worth this amount. Take it or leave it. And so he said, okay, a penny a day, I'll pay you that. And then he taught them a lesson about grace. Which group got the better end? The contract group or the grace group? Can you answer that? The grace group did. Be careful. Be careful about agreements with God. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Some parents try to make agreements with God. I'll do this for you if you just don't call my children to the mission field. Be careful about that. Choose grace. Choose God's grace. Trust Him. He'll take care of them. Understand, the greatest gift from heaven is grace. And Jesus is going to unfold that. It's going to be inferred all throughout this parable. The grace of the Lord, the grace of God. Father in heaven, I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that we would not be as Peter. So many times we are. We constantly ask, Lord, what am I going to get out of this? I've done all this work. I've sacrificed so much. What am I going to get out of this? We're so short-sighted that we've forgotten what all we have in thy grace. We have deliverance from sin. We have a home in heaven. We have all eternity with thee to enjoy the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we try to translate that into terms of earthly things. Lord, help us to get out of that frame of mind. Help us to think differently. Help us to be enamored and enjoying the grace that you bestow upon us each and every day. Father, teach us from thy word and help us to grow up spiritually. That's what Peter eventually did. For we find in the first and second epistles of Peter that he understood about the grace of God. He appreciated it. He enjoyed it. It was the grace of God that brought him to that point. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to enjoy your grace and be satisfied and contented with it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 131, please. Number 131. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. My grace is all in all for you. Let's stand, please, as we sing just on stanza one, number 131. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace which washed our sins white as snow. Help us to take this thought with us this day and penetrate our hearts with its truth. In Jesus' name, amen.